If you could please open up with me in your Bibles to Psalm 25, Psalm 25. And I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Psalm 25, and we're going to be looking at this chapter or this psalm this week as well as in 2 weeks. And so let us hear God's precious word together. I'll be reading the entirety of the chapter. Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, let none who hope in you be ashamed. Let those who deal treacherously without cause be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and you I hope all the day. Remember, O Yahweh, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. Good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. May he lead the humble in justice, and may he teach the humble his way. All the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth to those who guard his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in goodness, and his seed will inherit the land. The secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward Yahweh, for he will bring my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am alone and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. See my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. See my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness guard me, for I hope in you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, and as we hear your word being preached, we pray, O God, that you would give us ears to hear. And Father, give us hearts to understand. And help me as your servant to be able to bring your word to your people. And I ask that you would feed them. And that we would dig deep and long and drink often in this fountain that you have given us. And Father, I pray for any souls here who do not know you, have not yet trusted in Christ. Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And we ask this all through the blessed name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It is not uncommon for teachers or leaders or instructors to utilize literary devices to teach a lesson or some truth. For example, Bible stands for Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. I remember in the 90s, there was actually a song by that or called that, or had that little lingo in it, from Burlap to Cashmere. If you don't know that group, that's fine. But they had that as part of their lyrics, Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. Or here's another one, Joy. Have you heard this one? Jesus, others, yourself. And so teachers would use this to help one understand these truths, to understand what joy is. Well, interesting enough, this psalm is an acrostic. It uses a literary device to help teach or help them to remember what is being said. So every verse in the Hebrew, so we're not going to see it in English, but every verse in the Hebrew begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, except for verse 8 in the final verse. So in my particular edition of the scriptures, the publishers actually put in at the beginning of each verse what letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you're kind of a geek in that way and like to explore those things, grab a Hebrew Old Testament and you can see that flow going on there. Well, this week we'll be looking at two of four ideas and themes found in this psalm. Freedom and forgiveness is what we'll be looking at this week, which will lay the foundation of two ideas and themes for when I return in 2 weeks, fellowship and follow. So the title of my sermon is Yahweh, Our Covenant Teacher, Part 1. So make sure you come back in 2 weeks. If none of you are here in 2 weeks, I'll know that we had issues with part one. But when we are freed from sin, we're able to follow Christ. And when we are forgiven, our relationship with God is restored and we have fellowship. So there are these four R's: freedom, forgiveness, follow, and fellowship. So this week is freedom and forgiveness. So that's my 2 points for those outline takers. Freedom and forgiveness. So first, freedom. Yahweh, as our covenant teacher, frees us to teach us that He is our deliverer. Yahweh, as our covenant teacher, frees us to teach us He is our deliverer. Of course, it begs the question, free us from what? Or freedom from what? Well, first, we'll notice in this text freedom from external issues, external troubles. Secondly, we'll see in this passage freedom from eternal or fleshly troubles. Let me expand. So first, freedom from external enemies. Freedom from the world, if you may. David had enemies. He had enemies outside of Israel. Think of the Philistines, the Canaanites. He had enemies within Israel. How long did Saul pursue David? And he had even troubles, enemies within his own family. He had a good-looking son named Absalom who tried to usurp his throne. Notice the text, verse 2. Verse C, he says, my enemies. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. And then again in verse 3, second half of the verse, let those who deal treacherously without cause be ashamed. And then again in verse 19, see my enemies, for they are many. So David has these enemies that are exterior to him, that he's looking to be freed from and delivered from. And of course, if we know our Old Testament history, time and time again, God delivered him from his enemies. I think of that story when he was being chased by Saul and he's hiding in the cave and Saul goes in to relieve himself and David could have went up and... Wait, no, he did in this case. He cut an edge of his robe and what happened? David felt guilt-stricken, and then, you know, Saul goes out, and David confronts him, and so forth. But God delivered him that day from Saul, his enemy. But notice, secondly, he's freed from that which is internal, his internal enemy, if you may. In other words, David is a sinner, and one of his great enemies is his own sin. Notice, in verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Verse 11, pardon my iniquity. Verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. And then verse 18, see my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. David here uses three different words for sin. He uses a word regarding, translated as, can be translated as sin offering, verse 7 and 18. Remember the sins, and then 18, and forgive all my sins. That's the same Hebrew word going on there. And it can be translated as sin offering. And as one defines it, it's a deviation from the moral norm, usually the law or will of God. When we think of the catechism definition of sin, sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So the sin in verse 18 and 7 is referring to that which breaks or violates God's law. And then in verse 7 as well, we have, or my transgressions, another word for sin. And this has the idea of crime or rebellion or revolt. So sin is a crime. It's rebellion against a holy and righteous God. And the third use or word for sin here is verse 11, and it's translated as my iniquity. And this particular word for sin is found often in the religious context. And I quote, it stresses the idea of guilt which arises from deliberate wrongdoing. So iniquity, transgression, sin, these are enemies from within David's own heart. David is a sinner, and he needs to be set free from his sin. Well, where does such freedom come from? Where does such salvation from external as well as internal enemies take place? And notice what David tells us. Who is he freed by? Freed by whom? Verse 5, second half of the verse. For you are the God of my salvation. You are the God of my salvation. You are my deliverer. Verse 15b. For he will, speaking of Yahweh, for Yahweh will bring my feet out of the net. He will deliver David from his enemies. 17b, bring me out of my distress. So he is pleading with God, calling upon God, bring me out of my distress. Verse 20, keep my soul and deliver me. Verse 22, redeem Israel, O God. So who is the one who frees David from his external enemies? And most importantly, who is the who frees him from his eternal enemy of his own sin? Who is the one who brings him such a great salvation? It is Yahweh, his covenant Lord. He is the one who brings salvation. And that is to whom David appeals. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. He knew where to go. He knew to whom to seek so that he could be delivered from his sin. Well, to what end was he freed? Why did Yahweh free him from his enemies? Why did Yahweh free him from his sin? Look at verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me. He was freed so that he could be taught by Yahweh. The Lord delivered him, rescued him from his bondage to sin so that he could be taught by Yahweh, so that he could be instructed by Yahweh. Well, let me ask you all, Christian, what are you doing with the freedom you have in Christ? As King, Christ frees us from our deadly enemies. Like it how the Catechism puts it, we need his kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, uphold, deliver, and preserve us to his heavenly kingdom. Christ, as our King, delivers us from our slavery to sin. So, Christian, what are you doing with your freedom? We are freed, as David rightly expressed, we are freed so that we can learn. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Is that the desire of your heart, O beloved? To be taught by Yahweh? Are you using your freedom to grow in your knowledge of God? Well, how do we do that? Well, one way is to be under the preaching of the Word, to be under the teaching of the Scriptures. So be in church on the Lord's Day, come to Sunday school, come to evening service. Whenever there's opportunity that pastor is preaching, be there under the Word. Not only be under the preaching of the Word, also meditate upon the Word. So when you hear a message on the Lord's Day, what do you do with that message? I think we probably could say most of us probably walk out the door at whatever time service ends, 11 o'clock, and you don't even remember anymore. Or you start to forget what you learned, and then the next day comes and it starts getting further away and you no longer are thinking upon it. One of the great things of having a pastor going through a book of the Bible is that it's easy to go back to see what he was teaching on. So Pastor Paul's been preaching through John 7, if I remember correctly. So he preaches on John 7. So what do you do the rest of the week? You go to John 7 and you look upon it and you read upon the passage and you try to remember what he said and you think over, okay, what is God saying in this passage? What was the application that was said? What did we learn about God? And you just spend time thinking about it and meditating upon it and applying it into your life. And as you spend that time, it helps reinforce the things that you have been taught or you are being taught by the Word. Along with that, reading solid literature about God. There's a book I read, and I'm rereading certain parts of it, God Is by Mark Jones. It's a book on the attributes of God. Short chapters, easy to read, but that's solid literature. Read. Or our own confession. It's nice to see that it's part of the worship service, hearing that, but spending time in our own confession, looking up the proof text to see where did they get that from, and is that, you know, how did they come to that conclusion, and especially chapter 2 of God and the Holy Spirit. Spend some time God and the Holy Trinity. Spend some time thinking upon God and about the Trinity, or chapter 8 of our confession of Christ the Mediator. To spend your time just thinking upon what did Christ do as our mediator? Why did he come? And just pondering those things. And now when I say, you know, be under the preaching of the Word, meditate upon the Word, read solid literature, I'm just not talking to the adults among us. If you are a young Christian, if you're a child Christian, if you're young in age and a Christian, there we go, you should be reading as well. Spend your Lord's Day reading a book about God. You know, 6 days, read, you know, good literature that maybe isn't explicitly Christian. On the Lord's Day, read books about God himself. Not to say you can't read books about God every day, but I'm just saying that's in your afternoons, instead of just sitting aimlessly, spend some time reading good Christian literature. Spend time reading the Word, etc. Now, parents, and I know there's some grandparents here, how are you encouraging your children and your grandchildren in the faith? And I'm talking about in the case where your children are believers. How are you encouraging them? There are some churches I've been to over the years, or I've heard in conversation with believers that there are some Christians just known for handing out books. You know those people that just like, here's a book, here, read this. And they encourage to that end. And I encourage you to do that. Parents, grandparents, encourage your children to read. And if you need some ideas for books for children to read, I'm sure Pastor Paul can recommend some, depending on the age. I was thinking about this morning during Sunday school. There's a book called, there's a series of books called Journey in Grace by Richard Belcher. And that's a book that, a series of books that I think maybe a teenage, that age group could probably benefit from. Building on the Rock by Beakey, you're familiar with that series? That younger children could probably, or children who can read probably would benefit from that. And there's other good literature out there that I just encourage you to put before your children. So are you using your freedom, so we have that freedom so that we can learn more about God? Are you using your freedom, beloved, to walk on God's paths and His ways? It is important that we do not use our freedom as an opportunity to indulge in sinful appetites. So like sexual immorality, selfish ambition, carousing, idolatry, etc. The scripture states in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So, beloved, how are you using your freedom to serve one another? How are you using your freedom to cultivate in your own life and bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Your freedom from sin and your other enemies is so that you might live according to righteousness. Romans 6:18, "And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, isn't that interesting? We've been freed from slavery to sin, but we've been freed from slavery to sin to become slaves to righteousness. But you know what the great thing about this slavery? It's not like the slavery to sin. What did Jesus say? My burden is light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And part of that is because He's given us His Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us strength to be able to keep His commands. Or in Luke 1:74-75, we are told to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, now listen, so being rescued from the hand of our enemies, and listen to this, might serve Him, that is God, without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. So that verse tells us that we have been set free so that we might serve God in fear, in righteousness, and in holiness. God's law for us as a believer, God's law is now a rule for your life. It guides you as a how to live the Christian life. One of the questions I remember as a young person, even when I was in my early years of ministry, was, what is God's will for my life, right? What is God's, you hear that all, what is God's, and it dawned on me one day, well, God has given us a how to live the Christian life. It's called the Ten Commandments. It's a how to. The Ten Commandments teach us how to love God, right? And how to love our neighbor. So while as a Christian, we are no longer under the curse and condemnation of the law, it does provide the direction that you need on how to love God and how to love your neighbor. And as our confession states in chapter 19, paragraph 6, "Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others, and that as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly." We cannot be justified by the law. And as believers, we cannot be condemned by the law. But as believers, it is now gives us direction. It's a rule of life. It tells us who God is and what He requires of us. And as believers, we do this out of joy and out of delight. I'm not saying keep the law as drudgery and as a burden, but as a delight of your heart because you've been saved from your sins. You've been delivered from the bondage to sin. So we have been freed. And so our covenant teacher, Yahweh, our covenant teacher, frees us to teach us He is our deliverer. Secondly, forgiveness. That is the asking for pardon, the confessing of sin. Yahweh, as our covenant teacher, forgives us, teaching us He is our Redeemer. Well, what is forgiveness? Well, let us look at the different words used here in this psalm. Verse 7a, "Do not remember the sins of my youth. Do not remember. Psalm 103, 12 says, as far as the east is from the west. Let me pull that up for us. Pull that up. I'm flipping to it. I'm speaking like a modern age person there. Flipping to 103. Psalm 103. Listen to this. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Do not remember, as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. Or Micah 7:19, we had that read this morning to us. To take our sin and plummet into the depths of the sea. How deep is the sea? I don't know, but I'm told if we go down too far, the submarine you're in will implode, right? Or not implode. What is it? Yeah, okay. Yeah. So, but and that's not even, I mean, we can't even get to the very bottom of the sea, but that's what God does in Christ. That's what God does to our sin. And the idea is, by using those pictures, is the idea of God not remembering. And that's talking about how God relates to us. He no longer holds our sin against us because of what Christ did there on the cross. So do not remember. So that's one image of forgiveness. Second is that of pardon. Verse 11b. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Pardon my iniquity. Now this word is connected with the sacrificial system. And I quote here, pardon is the release of an offense or of the obligation of the offender to suffer a penalty. So when one is pardoned, they no longer will face the penalty for their sin. And in the case of the Christian, that is possible because of the sacrifice of Christ. Because the penalty for our sin was poured out upon Christ there on the cross. And so we receive pardon. And then the third word is forgive. 18b, and forgive all my iniquities. And the idea of forgive here is to lift or carry. Maybe you have just flown in from a long flight and someone's there to greet you at the airport. And nowadays, well, most of you are, pre-COVID days, I remember when I was a kid, my dad coming back from Texas, go Texas, right? That we met him at the airport, Logan Airport, that's in Boston. And I don't remember having to go through security or anything. We went up to the windows to watch the plane land. And then we would help him go and get his bag. So I'd grab a bag, and then one of my sisters would grab a bag, and we would all help bear that burden, carry that burden. We lift it off from him. And that's the idea of to forgive. The New Bible Dictionary defines it this way: sin being lifted from the sinner and carried right away. And what did God do? God forgave us. He lifted our sin from us. And he imputed it upon Christ on the cross. So what imagery here? The image of forgiveness, not remembering, pardoning, and forgiving. Well, why does one need forgiveness? Well, we saw this already, because of sin. Again, David said, he talks about pardoning my sin, forgiving my sin, pardoning my iniquity, for it is great. He needs forgiveness because his sin is an offense against a holy and righteous and just God. Well, who does the forgiving? Forgive yourself. You need to forgive yourself. No, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what David says. He doesn't say, well, I just need to learn to forgive myself. No, his sin was against a holy and righteous God. And notice what he says, verse 7. He calls out to God. He says, for the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh, according to your loving kindness, remember me. He starts off the verse, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. And what does he appeal to? He appeals to God to forgive him. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Yahweh. For your name's sake, O Yahweh. Verse 18b. Again, and see my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. So he is calling upon his covenant God to forgive him. For only God alone can truly forgive us for our sins. Yes, we can forgive one another for sins we've committed against each other. But the sins that we have committed against God, only God can forgive. Why does he forgive? Now this is exciting. When you read the psalm and the appeal God makes to God's, to who God is. David appeals to who God is. It is because of who he is, because of his character, because of God's character, because of his attributes, is why God can forgive David. Notice with me, verse 6. Your compassion. Now, this word for compassion is related to the womb, to the uterus. And the idea here is the feeling a mother has for the child within her womb. Now, I know we have several mothers here, and just think back to the day when you were with child and the affection and the love you had for that little one inside you. And that's the picture here. The idea of compassion is mercy is the, and I quote here, the feelings of a mother to the child in her womb. I mean, that's just a beautiful picture, isn't it? And this picture is what is being described of why God will forgive David because of God's compassion. A Bible commentary by the name of Alan Ross, he says that this compassion carries the emphasis of tender feelings for that which is helpless or dependent. So it's just this beautiful picture, compassion. Why does God forgive David? Or to what does David appeal to regarding God? He appeals to God's character of being compassionate. Notice, secondly, he appeals to God's character, his attribute of love. Verse 6, remember your loving kindness. Your loving kindness. Or verse 7 as well. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. Now, I'm sure there's a chiasm going on there. It starts off, do not remember what? My sins, my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. So the focus there is God's loving kindness. The Hebrew word here, I believe, is hesed, or sometimes translated loyal love or covenant love. Now, interesting enough, both God's compassion and his loving kindness, notice what the text says at the end of verse 6, they have been from old. God's love is the eternal love, and his love for his people is from all eternity. But it's because of God's love, that his covenant love, that David can appeal to God to forgive him. But it does not stop there. Notice again in verse 7. For the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. God is good. That is his attribute. That is one of his attributes. God is good. In fact, the catechism question uses the word good when it talks about what is God. God is a spirit who's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, I think goodness, etc. God is good. Oh, Mark Jones puts it this way. God is essentially goodness itself. You want to know what goodness is? You want to know what's good? Look to God. And so David appeals to God's goodness, his attribute of goodness. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 8. God is good. Good and upright is Yahweh. God is upright. That is, he is pure. He is holy. Now, how can God forgive us? How does that fit in with him being upright? Because he can't just pass over sin. Sin needs to be satisfied. God's justice needs to be satisfied. Well, we see his uprightness, his being able to maintain being upright by justly punishing our sins there upon the cross in the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But David appeals to God's uprightness for forgiveness. And then finally, fifthly, in verse 11, for your name's sake, O Yahweh. Wow, here he's now calling upon God's name itself. In other words, the very being of God. For your sake, O God, forgive me. Again, one commentator points out regarding this namesake, in accordance with your reputation as a faithful, compassionate, and good God. God, you are faithful. God, you are good. God, you are compassionate. And for your reputation's sake, forgive me. Now, David's doing this humbly. I think I might have been a little animated there because it's exciting. Because just thinking upon who God is and that he's going to defend his reputation. And if we are his children, he's going to forgive us because of his compassion, because of his goodness, because of his uprightness. Now, we're forgiven for what end? Why was David forgiven? Why is any sinner forgiven? Again, verse 8 and verse 9. Good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. One of the promises of the new covenant is that everyone who is part of the new covenant will not need to be taught because they will all know him. Because the Spirit of God will teach them. God will teach them and instruct them. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. May he lead the humble in justice, and may he teach the humble his way. So we are forgiven so that we can be, again, taught by God, instructed in the things of God, so that the sinner and the humble can be taught. Point of application. Christians, as priests, Christ offers up the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sin. Again, the way our catechism puts it, in respect of our alienation from God and in perfection of the best of our services, we need his priestly office to reconcile us and present us acceptable unto God. So, Christian, what is your response to being forgiven in Christ? We are forgiven so that we can be taught. Verses 8 and 9. Again, therefore he instructs the sinners in the way. May he lead the humble in justice. May he teach the humble his way. Yahweh, his way, is the way we need to be taught. So is your response to being forgiven, wanting to know more about your covenant God, who loves you so much that he established a covenant to redeem a sinner such as you? So study God's works. Study what he has done. Study about his works of creation. Study about his works of redemption. Are you like Mary, the Martha and Mary? The Mary who seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Are you like that? Because you have been forgiven much, did you sit and listen to God's word? And by listening by his word, I mean through the preaching of his word or his word being read. Is it a response that because you have been forgiven so much, you want to live a life of loving obedience to his ways? You know, we look at the family relationship in the ideal situation, whereas as fathers we're loving on our children, and how our children, because of their love for us, they obey us. They try to do things which please us. Well, how much more as God's beloved children should we strive and desire to lovingly obey Him in all that we do. You see, we don't want to obey God out of merely out of this is duty. We want to do it because we love Him, because He has forgiven us so much. Beloved, the reality is we still sin, isn't it? This morning, Pastor Paul pleaded before God on our behalves, as our representative, would that be better? We prayed with him, and he seeked the Lord's face, asking for forgiveness, because the reality is we still sin. And while sin no longer has power over us, we're no longer slaves to sin, but it is still very much present. That corruption of sin is still very much there. And so what are we to do? Believer, beloved, young in the faith, old in the faith, anywhere in between in the faith, as we struggle with our sin and the remaining corruption of sin, let us be like David. What is David doing here? He is praying. He is seeking the face of his covenant God. We're to regularly ask for forgiveness. And I would say we need to ask for forgiveness when we sin. I just finished reading up on God's wisdom, God's knowledge. God knows all things. Beloved, that is a fearful thing. Which means that the moment that sinful thought goes into your head, ask for forgiveness. Because He knows it's there, and guess what? He's not going to forget it. So ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. Oh Lord, I just had this bad thought. Forgive me, I forgive you. I just had it again. He'll forgive you. So be like David regularly, that David did. Ask for forgiveness when you sin. Secondly, when you sin, what are we to do as believers? Hold fast to Christ as your Redeemer. Hold fast to Him. Trust in your ministerial mediator to carry out His office as priest. Remember, Christ is still exercising His office as high priest. The scripture says that He forever lives to intercede on our behalf. Christ as our high priest, He will not disappoint you, beloved. For, the scriptures say, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. So, beloved, when you sin, go to God in prayer and hold fast to your Redeemer. Conclusion. Our covenant God frees us from our deadly enemies and forgives us of our sins so that He may teach us more deeply who He is in His way, in His ways. Now, to those of you who are here, I know some of you more than others. I don't know where all of you stand with Christ, but if you are outside of Christ, then you are still a slave to your sin. You are still in bondage to your sin. And the penalty for sin is death. That is eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God in hell. Hell is where God's justice is poured out upon the sinner who has not repented of their sins and have trusted in Christ. That might sound harsh, but that is what is rightly due for the one who is in rebellion against God, who has sinned against the Almighty God. But the good news is that Christ came into the world to set you free from your sin. He came to be the perfect sacrifice to deliver those who are in bondage to their sin to be freed. So I plead with you, come to Christ, because it is only through Christ that one can receive the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness can be enjoyed. It's not just out there. By turning from your sin and turning to Christ and holding fast to Christ, you can be forgiven of your sins, cleansed from your sins, and you can have God as your covenant God. Now, beloved, I hope you know this, but let me reiterate, Christ is the only way. The person and work of Christ is the only way one can have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. So that means as parents, we have a responsibility. We have a duty to share this glorious good news with our children. So whether it be in times of family worship, in addition to bringing them to church to be under the word, to hear the gospel preached, whatever the case might be, we have a responsibility to teach our children the good news of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we also have the responsibility to share the glorious news of the gospel to a dying world. I'm not saying you need to stand on a soapbox in a corner. Some of you might be called to that. But wherever God has placed you, remember that the world is dying, and the only good news that they can have is the news that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our covenant God frees us from our deadly enemies and forgives us of our sins so that he may teach us more deeply who he is in his ways. Therefore, let us sit under the feet of Christ often. Let us drink deeply from his well. Let us pray.